We'll begin with a prayer.
Holy Spirit, we ask you in Jesus' name to enter our hearts now and open them as only you can do it. Make them receptive to the word of comfort which you have for us, and open the treasures which are hidden in this beautiful book of Revelation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the speaker phones, the CDs, and the tapes. We're having a beautiful day here in Wisconsin, as we usually do. Early evening, and the temperature last night dropped down to 55, and it's been in the 70s today, and it's we've really escaped the hot, humid weather so far this summer. It's really been very, very pleasant, almost like October. And we wish you could be here to enjoy this with us, along with the beautiful scenery here in the heart of God's country. And since you can't be, we're happy to be able to share with you what we have, and we invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10. This evening. And describing one of the great night scenes in the Bible, the Holy Spirit has used the pen of the beloved physician Luke to give us some of the most beautiful and memorable words that have ever been written. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And to this very day, children of God throughout the world, choose one special day in the year called Christmas to celebrate the birth of God's Son in the manger at Bethlehem. Christmas trees are cut down in the woods and the fields, and brought right into the homes. The branches of the trees are decorated with colorful ornaments and tinsel. Lights are put on the tree to pierce through the darkness of night. But the best part, I suppose, for many, are the presents that are under the tree. And yes, this has been commercialized, but for the children of God, the presents still are a pleasant reminder of the precious gift that God gave to mankind at first Christmas in the manger of Bethlehem. A gift exchange. It's a happy time. There is another side to the coin. If it is true that those who love the Lord enough that they will be faithful to him unto death, it's also true that there are many who hate him so much they'd love to put him to death. And the hatred that they have for him is shown also toward his followers. The Holy Spirit here in Revelation chapter 11 describes a party. You and I are not invited to it. But by looking at the words that the Holy Spirit gives us, we can crash the party and see exactly what it is that's going on. The occasion for the party and the joy and the happiness that are involved in it is the brutal murder of the two witnesses who have been preaching the gospel in the great city. It's a surprising ending to what we had last week, recorded in Revelation chapter 11, beginning at verse 5. If any man will hurt them,
the two witnesses. Fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. But now we find that they have been murdered. And the enemy is having a party, rejoicing, and they show the epitome of their joy by sending gifts one to another. See what hatred is here. This seemingly surprising development comes as no surprise to the children of God. The Savior had warned us that there would be a time when it's going to look like the cause is absolutely lost. In John chapter 16, verse 20, he said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Let's read the text and then crash the party. Revelation 11, verses 7 through 10. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." Let's go back. Party begins in verse 7. "And when they shall have finished their testimony," remember these words very, very well. They're extremely important. And we're going to pick up this thought at the ending of the sermon. Right now, we'll look at the main characters in the drama as it unfolds before us. "When they have finished, shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them." The fact here that there are four groups of people mentioned a little later on are an indication that the testimony of these two witnesses, which are representative of true prophets, has permeated the whole world. And Christ had said that the end would come when the gospel had been spread throughout the whole world. We seem to have a parallel here with what we have also in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. And I want to read that right now because it's a description, I believe, of the same thing. These chapters are not all chronological, as you know. The devil, Satan, was bound 1,000 years, and in verse 3 reads, "They cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." The little season that's mentioned there, I believe, is the 3.5 days that we're talking about right here when this beast, which descends from the bottomless pit, murders or kills, butchers the two witnesses, and their dead bodies lie in the street for 3.5 days. The word beast here is the Greek word for any wild or dangerous animal, and we can't help but think of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." There is no question here whatsoever that this beast that comes out of the bottomless pit is none other than the devil himself. The Greek word is abyss, and the word abyss is a designation of hell. The devil was bound there for a period of time, and then he was loosed right before the end for a very short period of time. And this verse here, if it does refer to the little season in Revelation 20, it's a description of the beast coming out of hell. He makes war against the two witnesses. He overcomes them, and he kills them. At that time, the church is going to suffer what looks to be one final, total, devastating defeat, where it looks like the gospel will never, ever be preached again. That's where it's going to look. This is not the first time that it's looked that way. When Christ was in Gethsemane, all the disciples forsook him and fled, and looked like everything was all over until the Holy Spirit sprung into action. Of every child of God, it is said in Psalm 44, "Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Psalm 44, verse 22. These two witnesses are representative of every one of God's people, his true prophets, every true child of God. Very often we look like losers. We fought against, "For thy sake, we are killed all the day long." The two witnesses were brutally murdered. But remember what Christ said, "What I tell you in darkness, speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." In the end days, it's going to look like the true church is dead. Within the last week, I believe, or the last week or two, a major Lutheran denomination just held elections. And the liberals were voted into every single position of power except one. And a headline came out in one of the church papers, "Our beloved synod is dead." Well, it's been dead for a long time already. But there were those that stayed in to try and fight, and they lost. It's all over. It seems. The whole church seems to be totally corrupt. "And their dead bodies," verse 8, "shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Now, the great city here is identified very clearly. It's Jerusalem. That's the city where our Lord was crucified. It's called the great city here. If you look back earlier in the chapter, I believe it's earlier in chapter here, it's called the Holy City. And the temple was measured, but as you recall, the Lord God told John not to measure the court of the Gentiles. Now you see why. Now, the measurements were not even given here. They're going to be given later on in Revelation when the true temple is measured, but not here. The city of Jerusalem is called the Holy City. It's called the Great City. But here God gives it another name. It is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. When you think of Sodom, you think of immorality. The city of Sodom was filled with homosexuals. The wickedness was great before the Lord, and he destroyed it with fire and brimstone from heaven. The word sodomy has come down to our very day from that city. Extremely wicked, wicked, wicked city. You think of Egypt, you think of rebellion. Moses said to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God, let my people go." Pharaoh said, "I know not the Lord God, neither will I let his people go." A rebellion against God. This is a description of Jerusalem, where the temple was, the holy city. This is no new thing either. Isaiah found the very same thing. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." The prophets here, the priests in the temple, they were called rulers of Sodom, and the congregation was called people of Gomorrah. Why? Now, for the very same reasons, what they call that here, immorality and rebellion. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" And they were doing that. They were going into church and offering these sacrifices. God said, "Why are you doing that? What purpose is that?" "Thus saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or he-goats." And their answer would be, "Hey, wait a minute. Remember, you commanded us to do this." Well, yeah, he did. But there were other commands that he gave too, that they weren't following. Now you can't pick and choose in this stuff. You rebel against God in one area of his word, and you might as well chuck the whole thing. But don't think that you can just go and offer sacrifices to God, and he's going to take them, because he won't. When the New Testament visible church becomes filled with immorality and rebellion against Jesus Christ, it should no longer be called a Christian church. It should be called Sodom and Egypt. Any church body that does not believe that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary should not be called a Christian church. It should be called a church of Sodom and Egypt. And any church that does not believe that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead on Easter morning should not be called a Christian church. It should be called a church of Sodom and a church of Egypt. And any church that does not believe that the Holy Spirit verbally inspired every single word of Holy Scripture, and that this is the Word of God and there are no errors in it, should not be called a Christian church. It should be called a church of Sodom in a church of Egypt. Any church that has women preaching from the pulpit should not be called a Christian church. It should be called a church of Sodom and a church of Egypt. And any church that has members in it that are homosexuals and lesbians and allows them to take communion should not be called a Christian church. It should be called a church of Sodom and a church of Egypt. Because that's exactly what it is. The remark, "where also their Lord was crucified," should be a reminder to us that the visible outward church is the greatest source there is of persecution to God's people. And don't you ever forget that. And don't you be surprised when it happens. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. If there was one city on the face of this earth that should have welcomed the Son of God with open arms, it's Jerusalem. For thousands of years, every sacrifice that was performed pointed to his coming. And they rejected him. He was crucified not in Moscow. He was crucified in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a picture of the New Testament church. And it ought to be a reminder to us that the worst and most dangerous enemies we have are church people. They are found in the church. And we had better realize it and watch for it. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, notice the four, the number of the world, the whole world is in on this, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. Why not? Why do they leave the corpses out there laying in the street? Because they love to look at them, that's why. See how depraved they are. There was something that happened a couple years ago that is, in a small way, kind of a parallel to this. I don't follow car racing, but there was a racer who was a very good racer called Dale Earnhardt. Maybe, and some of you probably know him. If you follow racing, I'm sure you do. He won an awful lot of races, and being in the competitive sport that he was, he made a lot of enemies, people that really hated him. His son, I believe, is still racing, Dale Earnhardt Jr. But it was a few years ago now, I believe, that Dale Earnhardt was either in a race or a practice run. I'm not sure which. I think it was a regular race. And he spun out and crashed into the wall. And when you saw the videotape replay of it, it didn't look like such a serious thing at all. You've seen a lot worse accidents as far as what visibly on the track. You've seen cars spin over two or three times and burst into flame and everything. And this was nothing like that. He spun out and he hit the wall, but he hit it dead on and got killed in it, got killed in the accident. And when the people came to get him out of the car, they were surprised that he was dead because it didn't look like it was that bad an accident. So they rushed him to the hospital and took autopsies. It took an autopsy.
find the reason for his death.
Now, after that was done, there were a number of people who wanted the pictures of the autopsy posted on the internet. And the widow of Dale Earnhardt fought bitterly at the very moment, the very days that her husband was dead. She had to fight the courts to keep these pictures from being publicly posted on the internet. And it was one attack after the other. Well, why would anybody want gory pictures like that posted on the internet? Because they hated him, that's why. They hated him. And they wanted to gloat over the pictures. Same thing here. The people of the world hated these witnesses. And they didn't want them buried out of sight. They wanted to be able to look at the dead bodies of these guys that they despised. You know, it's hard for you and I to even begin to get a handle on this. Bitter, bitter hatred that is there. But there's an answer to it. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. There is no agreement between light and darkness, and there's no middle ground. When it comes to Christ, you either love him or you hate him. One of the two. This is the only time the number 3.5 occurs in the book of Revelation, but it does occur other times in Scripture. And it is a relationship here to what we've already studied, the 42 months, the 1,260 days, and the time and times and half a time. There you've got one time, times could be two, that's 1 + 2 = 3, and a half a time is 3.5. Every time this number is used, it's used of enemies of the church. So it's a symbolic number. A symbolic number that ties in here with the enemies of the church. And yes, it is true. These witnesses were murdered. God allowed that. The bodies were on display in the middle of the street. God allowed that. But the party only lasted for 3.5 days. It's not very long. A little season is all it lasted. And we'll see how it ended up, God willing, next week. But verse 10, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. Why, they're going to have a victory party like they've never had before. They are so happy. And they shall make merry and send gifts one to another. This is the thing that always struck me. Heathen people that worship money, and yet they are so happy right now that they'll dig into their wallets and buy gifts for other people. This is hard to even begin to fathom. But it's all because of these two prophets who tormented them that dwell on the earth. Well, how did they torment them? They preached the Word of God. That's what they did. And the Word of God either makes you feel real good or makes you feel angry. John Wesley made the remark that every true prophet, when he preaches, should either convert a person or make him angry. One of the two. It depends on how you accept the Word or you reject it. But I'm not talking about the watered down Word. You can water the Word down, everybody would be real happy about it. But when it's preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a dual reaction, either repentance or anger. And here there was anger, the darkness hates the light, and they were so happy that these guys were finally out of the way that they had this big party, and they gave gifts to one another. Now, I want to end the sermon with the words that opened the text, because these things are very important. The murder took place when they shall have finished their testimony. Let's not forget that. Jesus Christ was brutally murdered also in the same city. But just before that, in his high priestly prayer, he prayed to his Father and he said this, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, when his work was finished, there was no reason for him to be here anymore. So when the enemies killed him and nailed him to the cross, they didn't destroy anything because his work was already finished. And when they took these two witnesses, which are representative, when they killed them, they didn't stop anything because they weren't able to do it until the prophets had finished their testimony. And then there was nothing left for them to do anymore on the earth. This relates to every child of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Every good work that you do, and there are legion of them, every good work that you do was preordained by God before the foundation of the world that you should do that. It's kind of neat. God has a certain amount of things for you to do here on this earth, and you will do every single one of them. There's not going to be one left undone. You're not going to die before all these are done. You're not going to die and then find out, oh, gee, there was more work for me to do. It's not going to work that way. God controls the moment you die. It's your homecoming. It's precious in his sight. And you will not die until you've finished all the work here on this earth that he's given you to do. And once you're finished with it, there's no reason to be here anymore. Then you can go home. A night scene, which I recall, I believe the night before I left one of the congregations that I served, under very, very trying circumstances. And there's a knock on the door one night, and I opened it up, and a man was standing there that would have been one of the last guys that I ever would have thought would knock on my door. And he said, Pastor, I've got a book I want to give you. And there's some verses in it that are very meaningful to me. I've got them marked. And the favorite one, I've got it marked. I want to give it to you for you. And the verse read this way. The moving finger writes, and having writ, moves on. Nor all thy piety nor wit shall lure it back to cancel half a line, nor all thy tears wash out a word of it. And that's a very precious moment for me and very precious words for me. And I thought of what Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. I think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. What God has written, God has written. And yeah, they can murder the two witnesses, but there's not one word of God that's going to fall to the ground. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the comfort that you have given us, that our lives are all in your hands, and that the work which you have for each one of us to do will be done and will be completed before we come home. And I pray that you give us the comfort also that we're living in these last days when the condition of the outward church is absolutely hopeless. But you've said this would happen. And it's only going to last for a short time before you come.
And you've also assured us that the true church is in good shape. Pray this in your name. Amen.